Got everybody now? Okay. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, we read, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, 'I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.' But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But to Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of your goodness and your faithfulness and your unchanging nature in all things. Lord, you are so patient and gentle with us. You're constantly revealing more of yourself. Father, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we just come together to ask you for that today. Lord, we live in a time when things are so rapidly changing. Father, people are going to your word and pronouncing their own opinions upon it. Lord, we don't desire to know anything but the truth and that which you would have us know. We put no confidence in our own ability to figure this out or to find it out apart, Lord, from you teaching, apart from you revealing. Lord, you have promised in two parts, Lord, that if we ask you anything in your name, you would do it. And you have also told us that, Lord, you would guide us into all truth. So we pray, Lord, for your glory in accordance with your word, Lord, that you would guide us into all truth and that you would make yourself known in your fullness to us this day. Father, thank you. Lord, have your way completely, we ask, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started into chapter 10 in the midst of this section, chapters 9, 10, and 11, where there is a very unique focus within the book of Romans, which we're calling the gospel, because chapter 1 starts out that way, written to the church, but a unique section with a focus on Israel. And within this portion, we see both God's plan for Israel and God's plan for another people group we know as the church, of which many of us are a part of this morning. Compared, contrasted, but as we prayed, hopefully explained, that we would be able to understand. And I think a helpful question to ask this morning is, since we've taken the Lord's time and resources and cleaned ourselves up and brushed our hair and teeth and all those things to be here, why? What do you hope to do with all the things that we have asked the Lord to show us this morning? Well, the list, I am certain, is longer than I can write, but there is one main thing that I pray that the Lord will reveal to us in his word. Here in chapter 10, it is the passage where we often go to, as believers in the Lord, to help explain the good news to people who do not know the Lord. That is, those who, because of their own sinful choices, have separated themselves from the Lord. But the gospel says, God so loved them, he sent his only begotten Son. You know the passage. The Lord made a way for people to be reconciled, reconnected to him in a relationship right with him right now. And I want to emphasize that before we get through the verse by verse, because if you look with me here in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we've read, "Forever, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So often we shorten down everything that the Lord shows us to ask a time-sensitive question. Was she saved? Was he saved? Well, saved from what? Well, going to hell when you die, right? Well, that's part of it. But it's not the main part. It's a result of not being saved from being separated from God. As the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gave voice to it. And he said, the Lord had given us the ministry of reconciliation. When Jesus taught in the Gospels, he taught of the kingdom of heaven and entering into the kingdom of heaven. Meaning what? Well, as the Lord also says in his word, today is the day of salvation. Think about that for a moment. Today is the day of salvation? Today is the day that the Lord will pull you out of hell? No, today is the day that the Lord will reconnect you with himself. So when we read this in verse 13, this launching point for today, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, means to be with him from the moment of salvation or reconciliation in a right, intimate relationship with the Lord forevermore. Starting out as a child of God, a babe in Christ, but then growing in the fullness, as our brothers and sisters nearly two millennia ago were doing also, these Christians in Rome. But that statement in verse 13 just leads to some obvious questions. How does one get saved? And as we've read through this, those hows are very prominent in the text this morning. Look at verse 14 with me. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? And we'll get to that in a moment, but there is a process there. And I need to remind us of something we have already looked at here in Romans 8 and onward, that the Lord has had a sovereign part in the salvation of all people. And it's important for us to remember that. Namely, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And if that was the only passage in Scripture written on the subject, we would say, God does everything. But what we also see, well, there's a part here, again, communicated to us in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You know, if you reverse the order here, you see something about those the Lord foreknew and predestined, called, justified, and glorified. What we see here is that those who have a message preached to them, and preaching just means proclamation. I don't know if that conjures up images in your mind of somebody thumping a pulpit really hard, the difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching means to present, proclaim. It's just this is the message, to put it out. You preach every time you accurately put out the truth of God's word in a factual manner. Apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. That is preaching, guys. It's presenting, it's proclaiming. I mean, if the Lord is leading you, certainly jazz it up and thump on some furniture, but if the Lord's not doing that, I would suggest that you don't do it either. But to this people group to whom this message is preached or proclaimed or presented, well, we see they've heard it. And hearing is tied in with believing, and believing is tied in with calling upon him. And that calling and that believing, we see that is man's part. There's always, in everything in the Lord's word, is God's part and man's part. God acts, man responds is another way that you can look at this. God initiates, certainly. He is sovereign and sustains all things. But there is a part for people because the message does go out and not everyone responds, and the Lord desires that all would. As we look at the text this morning again in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's the problem. That's the majority of people in the world today. Well, they've heard about Jesus. They've probably heard the gospel, maybe, although I would think unlikely they've heard the biblical gospel. They've not believed it. They've not trusted. They've not repented. They've not put, well, their whole eternity based on their response to the message proclaimed. Well, how come? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? I don't think many people have heard the biblical gospel. I think that Satan and those taken captive by him have done a wonderful job in confusing people. I think it's become very commonplace in assemblies like this one for people to come forward and maybe repeat a formatted prayer. And there's nothing wrong with a prayer from a person's heart, as long as it's the response of a heart. But for people to trust in a formula rather than a reality. Well, what's the problem? Well, Scripture tells us, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Obviously, there's a step, a series of steps, and, well, somebody needs to proclaim the truth. Who would that be? One of my least favorite things is when people refer to me as a preacher. I don't know why that is. I think it's because it conjures up images in my mind of the guy who thumps, and somebody's just like, well, that's a certain position, that's what he's supposed to do, and then you can, you know, just write that off. But I want to challenge you this morning to think that maybe the Lord would have you preach. And again, to challenge your understanding of preaching biblically. As you're thinking about it, let's look at this biblically. Verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. Now, of course, this is written about Israel in context, but it was written to Christians, so we're seeking to bring out some principles here this morning. We're talking about the most important thing that would affect somebody's eternity, and that's how they respond to the simple truth that God has made a way in his Son, Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to him forever. A lot more we can add to that, and we often do, but that's the thrust of it. Eternity with God. People need to hear. How does that work? I believe that as we look at this subject, we suffer from a lot of teaching, a lot of things that are common in our culture, and a lot of things that don't line up just really clearly and closely with Scripture. So I want to encourage and maybe again challenge you this morning, as some of these things are presented, to take some time today and just pray. And go to the Lord and say, Lord, I really need to hear this from you this morning. Because we're not going to be able to look at all passages, but I'm going to bring out the ones from Scripture that the Lord has directed me to in preparation for this. And to just give the context, again, speaking about salvation, how does a person come to the Lord? Well, we should start with an obvious truth here. It's not going to be dependent entirely on what kind of a message you put out, although that's extremely important. It's not going to depend entirely upon how well you prepare yourself, although I believe that's important also. But where it starts, Jesus reveals to us, and you can turn if you wish, you don't have to if you don't want to, but I'm going to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, for a fresh look at two passages that are very familiar to all of us. In John chapter 6, Jesus has, well, an opportunity to speak to multitudes of people. The Lord doesn't tell us how many. It would seem possible or maybe likely that we could be dealing with multiplied thousands, because it's happening in chronology after the Lord has fed thousands of people with the miracles of loaves, after people are crowding in and they're just following after him. And then Jesus says something very clearly and directly to them in love, and man, they just don't understand it. You know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And it's just, oh, that's a hard saying. People just begin to to just melt away and the Lord doesn't go after them. And you are very familiar with that. But within this discourse here in the later part of the chapter, Jesus tells them, as we remind ourselves this morning, John chapter 6, verse 44, no one, I know you know the passage, I just want to emphasize those two words. No one, that's all inclusive from the Word of God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Please notice the parallel there to Romans chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, he also called. Who he called, he also justified. Who he justified, he also glorified. Jesus said, the one that the Father draws, I will raise him up at the last day. God's sovereignly acting there. Before creation, and then implementing his plan within creation. And lest we think that, well, maybe we didn't understand that really clearly, here in the same chapter, in the 65th verse, in conclusion of a previous point, Jesus says again, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Interesting situation that we find ourselves in here. In Romans chapter 10, we're told salvation is about people believing something they have heard that has been preached or proclaimed by someone who has been sent. In the latter chapters of Mark, you know that the Lord says that we're to go and preach the gospel to every living creature. That calls for some biblical understanding. Knowing that cats, dogs, and the like don't get saved, not created in the image of God, we need to qualify that. He's not talking about preaching to turtles, right? He's talking about people. So there it is. That's pretty simple. Just go out and start preaching the gospel. Everyone, every place, all the time. Just like Jesus, right? Think about it. Jesus in the Gospels. Did he ever walk by anyone? Did he ever seem to deal with certain people and then pass by others and go specifically to maybe one woman at a well, a certain time, at a certain place? Biblical understanding is called for. Lest I be misunderstood, are you saying, Todd, do you think it's wrong to present the gospel to anyone at any time? I believe there's only one right answer to that question. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ means to be like Jesus Christ. And to be like Jesus in its completeness is to be led of the Lord as he was. There's no way you can make a formula to this thing. You cannot figure out this is what time Jesus got up, this is how much time Jesus spent in the Word, but the one thing that can be crystal clear is the Lord Jesus only did that which pleased the Father. As the Lord directed, Jesus went and left for us a model in all things. And I would just submit to you for your prayerful study that the key to, well, preaching the gospel is very much the same way. So what are you saying here? Jesus says very clearly that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. I know that this is a difficult thing, not to understand, but to accept, as many things in God's words are. I sit in our new location oftentimes and I think of the people just last night, young people out on there who wanted absolutely nothing to do with me, so close physically. I'm outside, they're outside, they had nothing to do with me. Well, like it or not, kids, you're going to hear about Jesus, right? Lord, there's people. What would you have me do? I think the Lord just gently reminded me from his word. The very first thing mentioned in the Gospel of John, Jesus said to his disciples, what do you seek? It seems to me that the Lord had inside knowledge on who was seeking what and when. How else would he make a connection with one woman at a well at noon at a certain time? His disciples weren't in on the deal. They couldn't figure out why he was talking to a Samaritan woman. And more than that, the pattern is picked up, as you know, in the book of Acts following Pentecost. And we remember the case of Philip going down that Gaza road because at a certain time the Spirit told him, you go down here. A desert road going nowhere, but there was a certain man, a certain high official at a certain time who just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. Didn't really understand it. And the Spirit told him, you go overtake that chariot. And it must have become obvious to Philip what the deal was, because there he was, an obedient one man, one time. The table was set, so to speak, and the gospel goes out. The man believes with all his heart, and he's baptized right then and there. How do you make that happen? I hope this is the question that burns in your heart, because I know one thing of my brothers and sisters who have been converted. You feel the same thing when you're driving down the streets. You look at all the people and you think, all these people, and statistically, I know the majority does not know Christ. I've got an opportunity, and Lord, what can be more important than even me going to work or anything else here? It's just, Lord, they need to know the message. Who knows that more and who cares more than our Heavenly Father? The answer? Nobody. So how do we connect to that? Well, we begin with this foundational fact that Jesus expresses twice in the Gospel of John. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. That tells me, and I know of no scripture that contradicts it, that salvation is not going to happen. The gospel message is not going to be believed upon. Maybe you can get someone to listen to it, but that's not the understanding of hearing it in that matter. It's like, well, maybe you can get them to listen, but they're not going to believe unless the Father's drawing, and he's drawing at a certain time. To me, that is a biblical given. The Lord knows who and when and how. And our part in the matter, well, Jesus makes it very simple. I won't say easy, because it's been my experience, even in those moments, that those are sometimes where the flesh is riled up, and I believe Satan and all his minions work very hard to make that happen, and there's great spiritual war and conflict. But it's very simple. How do you mean? Please turn with me here from Romans, I think, maybe you're in John, but back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. I want to read a little bit more of this in context than I usually do when we're addressing this passage, because I made some very bold statements here that could very much seem to be cold-hearted, and I don't want to certainly misrepresent our Lord. So let's back it up at least to verse 32. Matthew 9, verse 32, we read, as they went out, behold, they brought to him, and the him, of course, is Jesus, a man mute. It means he couldn't speak, and he was demon-possessed. It happened then, it happens today. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. So there's the crowds. The Lord Jesus does a bona fide miracle, casting out the demon, more so than their understanding of Scripture, because, you know, a lot of time had passed, and certainly they still are the nation of Israel, but in their understanding, saying, man, it was never like this. But they didn't all think that way. In verse 34 we read, but the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Couldn't attribute a good thing done by God that was done to the glory of God, because Jesus presented a problem to them. As we've read in Romans, the stumbling block, the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus expressing that he was the way, the one that was promised. No, they were not willing to accept it. Wasn't that they couldn't understand it. So they come up with their own reason, which is human nature. This is what we do when the truth is portrayed before people, when it's presented clearly to them, when there's a heart that's not willing to believe. There is no power on earth that will compel it to believe. And I think we could clearly say of the Pharisees at this point, the Father was not drawing them, at least at this time. Verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Apparently the Lord Jesus moved on at that point, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Pretty cool. There he is, Jesus preaching. In his perfect way, the Lord was presenting the truth of God. But interesting, look where he was doing it. In the synagogues, well, there were people who were gathering to hear things of God, most likely. Who but the Lord knows all the reasons there. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Earlier I said that we can see clearly in the gospel where Jesus would pass by multitudes of people to meet with a single person on what we call a divine appointment. But let it also be noted that the Lord Jesus refuses no one in the gospels who comes to him for help. And even many of them, like the lepers, he met their need, and, well, the majority goes away, and only one comes back to give glory to the Lord. So the Lord is good to all who call upon him. Don't confuse that with salvation and acceptance of the gospel. It is this very period of time that all people live in. We call it the age of grace, where Jesus said, God is causing his sun to shine on the wicked and the just alike. And I personally believe that the Lord is likely answering prayers of unbelievers and those who may not even become believers to demonstrate his goodness and mercy. I see a very clear distinction between this in Scripture, between God displaying his goodness and salvation. Salvation is different because no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Jesus ministering, verse 36, and here we really see his heart in Scripture. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. God cares deeply and personally for every person. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So here's the stage. It's set. Everybody needs to respond to the gospel, to have a relationship with God. That's just the way it is. Everybody suffers trouble in this world because it's a broken world. That's just the way it is. God is deeply concerned for each and every person in this world who's going through problems and has pain, and his heart goes out to them. And that's just the way it is. But it is different, as he knows, from those who will come to him, those who will respond to the gospel. How can we be sure of that biblically? Verse 37, try and picture this the best that we can as God gives us ability. Multitudes, the one and only answer in the flesh before them. People not perceiving who he is, knowing they have a need. Oh, I'm sick. I have a lame friend. I have a problem. Coming for those momentary gratifications. The Lord grieving. And then he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. There's people everywhere. You don't have to go far. You're not going to have to go to the ends of the earth when you leave this building today. And I would suggest there's those amongst us today that have not but could respond to the gospel. But here's the reality. No one comes to the Father, to Jesus, excuse me, unless the Father draws him. So Jesus says to his disciples in verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. we could suppose that Jesus is saying, wow, there's just one of me and it's overwhelming me. I can't handle this. But that would be out of character with who Jesus is. Rather, I think he's giving us the insight in regards not to the world. I need to make another important distinction here. For the sake of time, we won't turn the page this morning, but I will bring it to your attention for your study. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for his disciples at that time, and he also prays for all who would come to the Lord through there. That is the disciples' word, the teaching of the word of God by which we're born again. And in that prayer in John 17, the Lord Jesus says, I do not pray for the world. There is an important distinction again to be made. Look at verse 38 with me. Jesus tells the disciples, and we should take heed, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He doesn't choose the word world there. When we understand world as the world system, that which is temporarily governed by Satan and his minions. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to be sent out into the harvest. The harvest is the term for those who will be gathered in. It's that agricultural example that the Lord uses to help us understand. Oh, wait, these are the plants that I want to collect and bring into the barn. This other stuff, no, that's not going to be gathered in. The harvest is those who will come to the Lord. So you're wondering, as you look at this ocean of humanity, no doubt as the Lord Jesus is, and he could see even at that point who was and who wasn't. There's the answer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who's that? It's Jesus, the Lord of lords, King of kings, God himself. We pray and we say, Lord, guide me like Jesus. You have an alternative. You can just set up and you can say, here's the stream of humanity, nearly 7 billion on our planet. Take every moment of every day and preach to as many as you can, and you will accomplish something, but I'm not sure of what. I know in the day that when we're face to face with the Lord, the only thing that's going to matter is, did we do what the Lord told us to do? As it's put forward in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, I would have thought there would have been an individual who said, you know, not looking so good here. Wait a minute, the Lord told me this is where I'm supposed to be. These are the people that I'm ministering to. It's his word, all of which are important. Setting up an example. I hope a very direct reminder, and I hope an encouragement for all of us as we look at humanity and your heart just goes out to them. The more literal interpretation of this emotion that the Lord is going through here is it's like a twisting of the intestines. It's like, ugh, his guts are in knots as he's moved. He just, ah, oh. The Lord feels, he thinks, but he knows. Hey, there's a harvest here. And guys, this is how you're going to be effective. You pray to the Lord of the harvest, to be sent out into the harvest, not the world. Every single day, brother and sister, we have an opportunity. Lord, there's a harvest, there's a direction, there's a way that I can serve you. Maybe it's just me being here with you, maybe it's a certain, I don't know, but I know that you do, I know that you're the Lord. Direct me this day. Maybe it's going down the old Gaza Road. Maybe you're the person in front of a stadium with a microphone. That can happen. We see examples of people speaking to large groups of people in Scripture, but we don't see it as being the normative example. So, how does this work? Please make your way back to Romans. I believe that one passage in Matthew that clearly tells us of the many activities of Jesus answers the questions, the hows that are asked. How then shall they, the unsaved, unconverted, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, so somebody's got to believe in someone before they can call. And here's a characteristic, by the way. People who believe in the Lord Jesus, they call on him. Why? Because he's changed you. He's changed your mission in life. And now all of a sudden, you're concerned about things that you weren't before. Lord, yes, I know you, but others don't. How is this going to happen? Hey, believed people call on the Lord. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Well, a message needs to go out. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone needs to present that or proclaim it. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's the key word. You can figure it out on your own, or you can simply ask in faith and say, Lord, send me. Send me. And I want to encourage everybody this day, and that's going to be a focus of our prayer after fellowship today. Lord, send us. And I know the obvious response. You don't get it, Todd. You see, I have prayed that. Lord, send me. And I still don't have a heart's desire to go and live in the jungles of Africa here yet. The Lord has not heard. You have to test that biblically. Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Lord, send me. He's not moving me anywhere. I guess the Lord didn't answer my prayer, or, okay, Lord, I'm here, aren't I? Where's the harvest? What is it that you would have me do? Open my eyes. Send me, Lord, in this place where you have me right now. And if this is not where you want me, please move me there. That is how the Lord moves his people. In context of the passage that we're looking today, in verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. It would have been interesting to ask the question to meet you at the door this morning and say, hey, tell me something that's beautiful. Yeah. What do you think personally is beautiful? I think one of the neat things about the area that we live in, we don't have a lot of varied geography. It's pretty flat where we're at. But our skies can be extremely impressive. Sunsets, sunrises, what the Lord is doing with his colors and his clouds. And I see that and I think, just masterpiece. And in my personal evaluation, I can look at the Lord's sky many times, just looking out the window, no matter where we're at in our community, and say, beautiful probably doesn't communicate that. But what I'm taken with today is what the Lord says is beautiful. There are a few different things in Scripture that the Lord refers to as beautiful. But one thing he says are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Now, if I shucked off my shoes, and I'm not going to do it, the last thing anybody would do is look at my feet and say, beautiful. Right? As my wife says, you got Fred Flintstone toes, man. It's not, you know, the knuckles grow hair, the toenails are going wild, all that sort of thing. It's not what the Lord means. We're saying, wow, someone who would just trust me and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Sound familiar from Scripture about anybody? He's mentioned in our passage, and we'll look at it in just a moment. The Lord would say, beautiful. That is so. And I think probably not just according to the text that what implied, but someone who actually says, Lord, send me. And then the Lord says, your mother-in-law, your wife, your son. Maybe he says farthest reaches of Africa, but I can tell you this, if the Lord's going to send you to Africa, he's going to prepare that for you. He's going to prepare your heart to go. He's going to be working on you to where you want to go. But then when the Lord tells you, and then you say, okay, Lord, I'm going, help me. I believe the Lord says, that's beautiful. If you want to know what thrills the Lord, here is one indication in his word. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. From the prophet Isaiah chapter 52, a wonderful passage talking about good things for Israel. But look again, next verse. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There's the catch. God gets his message out, and we're going to see how in a moment, but man has to respond to it. They have to believe it. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Consider the prophet who is saying this. He's the one in Isaiah chapter 6 who says, here am I, send me. Isaiah being commissioned. And then Isaiah goes out and he does what the Lord says, and Israel didn't respond. Something characteristic of Israel. Lord, who has believed our report? But we're given some insight in verse 17. We're told, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is a specific message that is sent out that leads to that faith, that relationship, that believing, that trusting. It's God's word. We don't have to try and figure out what it is, but you might be thinking, just as, well, the Holy Spirit is guiding here. But here's the thing, Israel had the word of God. And Isaiah was still a little stumbled with it. Lord, who's believed the report? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Israel's had God's word. Well, maybe not everybody in Israel has heard it. You know how people think that way. Hey, go to all creatures and present the gospel. What about the Eskimos who are living on the ice pack? What about those people who lived in the midst of the jungle in the Amazon? They didn't hear. It's one of the common rejections of the truth by those who choose not to believe. Maybe they didn't hear. Maybe they didn't know. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Oh, yes, indeed. In other words, they heard. Israel knew something. Fascinating passage that he's quoting from in the Psalms. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Their sound? Those people who were sent with the gospel? No, he's talking about the heavens declare the glory of God. He's talking about those things that the Lord has put in all of creation, and specifically the heavens, that declare to any rational mind, wait a minute, there's an order to this universe. This couldn't just happen. Nothing couldn't just explode and create everything. Everything that is came from something. Wait a minute, and look at the vastness and the intricacy. Clearly, with the design of this order, there's got to be a designer that is beyond it. All of those facts taken together comprise a term that are known as general revelation. It's where we started out in Romans. Everyone knows about God. They're without excuse. Any seeking mind, honest, rational mind would look at these things and say, well, wait a minute, I'm a person. Where did I have parents. I came from other people. Hey, I noticed that about animals. How did that animal get here? Oh, there were other people. How did that tree get here? Oh, there was a seed. There were other trees. Everything comes from something. Everything has a beginning. You start to seek it out. You see the order and the design. You just conclude random circumstances cannot account for this. That's called general revelation. Anybody and everybody has been given this witness, but anybody who responds to that is then given more specific information. And if you follow the quotation down, you'll see the second half of the psalm then has what's called special revelation. Now, special for the nation of Israel. It then goes on to talk about the creation of God and then the law. That's kind of crazy, but not for Israel. For Israel had the knowledge of God, and then they were given the law, and ultimately the law's purpose was to show them that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have broken the law. It should have shown them that they were lawbreakers and they needed a Savior. And as we're told earlier in Romans, that Jesus is the end of the law in regards to righteousness for all who believe. And there it was in their word all the time, but Israel just missed it. And the question is, verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? Well, first Moses says, again in their word, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. God's purpose and plan for Israel from the very beginning, well, is being revealed there. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Nation in its context means a group of people. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Who are those people referred to as a nation? Anybody got a church? Did it say that there? I missed it. It's a biblical conclusion based on biblical truth. Hopefully, ultimately, led by the Holy Spirit. But some information has been revealed at the time of God's choosing, and some information that, well, Israel was just unaware of, but information that is extremely important to those that this letter was written to and to those here today who struggle with these questions. Because God made them some promises, and if God doesn't keep his promises, how can I know that he'll keep his promises to me? It's commonly put this way. If God is through with the Jew, he might be through with you. But what is being revealed here is God is not through with anybody. From the very beginning, as the Lord said, I knew you were stiff-necked and rebellious. The Lord knew of all the wonders he would do in Egypt in bringing them out, of all the prophets he would send them, and he knew of the hardness of their own self-seeking hearts, speaking of the majority, that they would reject the truth, just as they rejected God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord, who still loves them, who still moved with compassion, even though he knows that they would reject them, well, he has a plan to continue his witness. Another group of people. If you desire, you can turn with me from here to the book of Ephesians. Go to the right several books, Ephesians chapter 3. And in this letter written to the church and for the church, we'll pick it up here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. The letter was written, the Lord used the Apostle Paul to write to the church in Ephesus. So in Ephesians 3, 8, where we read, to me, it's speaking of Paul, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. Less than the least of all the saints. That's called humility. Paul didn't see himself as the great apostle Paul. This grace was given, and that's important because we're told that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles, those are non-Jewish people, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I just want to stop on the word unsearchable because we're talking about the deep things of God. We're trying to figure out how God's part and man's part, God predestines and calls and justifies and glorifies, but man has to respond. That is unsearchable to me. It's beyond my ability or your ability to know how that works. But what we can do is we can accept it. That is what has been given to us. And for those of us who know the Lord, we've already been through that process once. We've had to humble ourselves and not see ourselves as the greatest thing in the universe and the Lord of our lives. And I think to grow in Christ, we must continue that process, even as Paul demonstrates for us here. Jesus said, unless someone is converted and becomes like a little child, he'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how we get in, but that's how we grow in our understanding also. And Paul demonstrates that so clearly. Man, I'm less than the least of all the saints. But grace was given. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I'm just making a point of that because for the last several sessions, we've been struggling with a very, very difficult thing to understand. And difficult's not the right word because I don't believe we can understand it apart from the grace of God. I would say impossible. But what we can do is accept it. We can just say, okay, God predestines, he calls, man responds. I don't understand it, but I accept it. And that's what's going on with Israel. That's what's going on with us. But how do those two work together? I don't quite understand that either. But you can accept what's been given to us. So I'll pick it back up in verse 8. Paul says of himself, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." In other words, I'm going to tell them things that they can't search out, things that will be beyond their ability. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." There's the other word. A mystery is something you would have never known unless it was revealed to you, the way the word mystery from the Greek word mysterion is used in Scripture. And God gave this revelation to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent. In other words, this was God's purpose in doing it this way, that now, at a certain time that God chose, when Paul wrote this, the manifold wisdom of God. That means there's a lot of different aspects of God's wisdom. He's not just making one point. You get this thing, and then you see how it ties into the other thing and how it all works together, and the Lord is continually doing that. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers and the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's plan. He's working it out. Part of your witnessing is, by just being obedient, you're proclaiming something to those things you can't even see. The powers and principalities. You might think about that. "No, I prayed, Lord, send me. And I'm just here. And all I'm doing is being obedient. This isn't witnessing." Really? Yeah, but I don't understand how that works. You don't have to, but you do have to accept it. God has chosen sovereignly. "I'm going to have you born at this place and this time. That's my part. Your part, just respond. Just respond to me in simple faith and love. Trust me to work out what I'm working all things together for good." Making our way back to Romans chapter 10 as we finish this up this morning. Very multifaceted things that the Lord is revealing. He calls a people to himself, one family amongst all the earth, Israel, to make himself known. They reject him as he knew they would. The Lord knew that. Hey, there's another group of people that, well, I'm going to move in a sovereign way here. Let's pick it up again in verse 20. Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me." Can you see it a little more fully working in? "I was found by those who did not seek me." How? The Lord was seeking. None can come to me unless the Father draws them. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. They weren't looking for him, but he was looking for them according to his knowledge. Again, this is why we need to be in touch with the Lord. "I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." There's people out there that the Lord knows the time and the place. And he is speaking of the Gentiles, or the group that you rightly answered, the church. And while the Lord is doing this, there's an ongoing plan for Israel. Verse 21, "But to Israel," he says, "all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." What a picture. The Lord personifies himself in human terms here and said, if you want a picture of me, of how I'm thinking in relationship to Israel, this is it. Please, please, would you just come to me? Arms wide open, come to me. And the Lord, knowing that Israel's saying, no, no, just walk this way, walk in this way. That's disobedience. So the Lord knows this, but, well, it's not the end of the story. We get more of it next week, Lord willing, in chapter 11. Some very important things here right now. Let's bring some applications just in review. Hey, there's a message. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. We don't have to shine it up. We don't have to explain it away. We just have to preach it. That means present it, proclaim it. And I believe that we do this most effectively when we do it as the Lord directs us. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to be sent out into the harvest. So I know what we like to think is, so what you're telling me is if I pray to the Lord, he's going to send me, and the first person I'm going to go to, and I know it's the Lord because you will know it's the Lord, I'm going to finally see that person drop to their knees and say, thank you, I was just praying. Oh God, send someone to show me the truth. And it's going to happen because you just said so. It's not what I'm saying. Because what we also see in the manifold wisdom of God, well, he'll show mercy to those he shows mercy, and he will harden those he hardens. The word went out to Israel. God has a purpose not fully known to us other than this. Hey, our part is just to obey, to give the message that he has given us in the way that he has shown us to whom and to when he directs us. If they respond, praise God. If they don't respond, praise God. But it hurts. I don't like that. I presented it to my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my kids, my wives, my coworker. And God doesn't like it either. He's moved with compassion. Again, it's literally like his intestines are twisting. You feel those sorts of things as he does. It's part of his plan for us. But God's not done. He's known the rejection of Israel. His hands are stretched out to them, and we'll read more about Israel. But in our last application here, I just want to pick up from verse 21. All day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now that's spoken of Israel. Let it not be the situation with us. We do have an opportunity here. We do have the message, and I'm trusting that the Lord is stirring us. I'm hoping that as we've talked about these things, all of us are thinking, you know, it is my mom, it's my dad, it's my coworker, or maybe I've prayed about those and the Lord has given me an opportunity, and you know, now there must be other people. Ask him, the Lord will send you. But what if I'm just here and I'm not getting that divine appointment? I'm not witnessing to anybody. That's not what the Lord tells us. We're making known his will, his manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities. Can I just go off the script slightly here and put this in context of the times that we believe we live in? We think we're living in the last of the last days. The love of many will grow cold. People will be traitors, headstrong, brutal, lovers of pleasure, haughty, disobedient to parents. Great falling away from the faith. Most people are going to turn away. But there's still some out there, or we wouldn't be here. Because the Lord tells us, and we're going to see it coming up until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. We're still here. The fullness must not be in. It's a changing landscape. There are some, but not the majority. These aren't easy times to live in. Most people, overwhelming that you'll see, are going to want nothing to do with God. Look at the headlines. We're seeing things that we couldn't have believed, have just believed would be possible 10 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, that things would be happening this fast. It would be so strange. A brother just shared with me a headline, I've not read it, where in a public school system, right, where people have reasoned out themselves, it's like, well, who's to say that you're a boy or you're a girl? Who are those cultural ordained boundaries? So if I have this correct, what they decided to go with is we're just going to call every person a purple penguin and do away with those distinctions of male, female, as God created them in their image. I couldn't imagine something more whacked out, and that would be fiction if it wasn't in the headlines. I'm bold enough to refer to it because I saw a commentator just referring to that. Somebody who's actually getting paid, who has degrees in higher education, has implemented that. And I don't know the fullness, and I hope he's doing something wonderful with something that seems absurd. But I could give you many examples that I am familiar with to just say, this is crazy. A third category, male, female, and then other? Come on. It's just contrary to all reason. But this is what the Lord tells us. It'll get worse. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So no matter how bad it is, it's going to get stranger while we're here. And part of that is, will be the wholesale majority rejection of God and His gospel. Why focus on that? What a downer. Because the only thing I know of that keeps us encouraged and keeps us focused is the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth. You'll be my disciples indeed. The truth will make you free. I don't want to be bound by all of the stuff in the world that's bringing us down. I want to be encouraged by God's in control here. He's seen this from the very beginning. He's had this plan. Even though Israel's rejecting him, the Lord knew this. He told us about these things. Though even the world has picked up on this principle, and that's where I'll conclude today. We have a choice. You can look at the overwhelming picture and say it's bad and it's getting worse. Or you can look at the truth that cannot be changed. Hey, there is a harvest out there, unknowns to me, but knowns to the Lord. And He desires to send us out into it. My encouragement is that we would be just like small children in regards to faith and ask Him to send us. If you agree, let's do that now. Father, we want to thank You and praise You. We've prayed for Your understanding, Lord, which is higher than us. Lord, we cannot know all things, but we can know the things that You have given us. Father, as we understand, You have known Israel's rebellion, but yet You still have a plan. And we trust that You will continue to speak this to us. Lord, You have known of the falling away of the multitudes, but Lord, You have still chosen that some would come to You. And Father, for the men and women here today, You have chosen that all of us would be born at this time and this place. Lord, You may not give anyone here an opportunity to share the gospel with one other human being. But Lord, we're confident that You will send us, as you have chosen, into the harvest. Perhaps it will be just to display to the powers and principalities. But Lord, whatever it is, we pray that You would send us into the harvest. And Father, send us with Your wisdom. Lord, we like to bring our expectations. We like to think that there will be 500 people today that will come to You. And Lord, if You desire that, please let it be. Let it be 5 billion. But we don't see that in Your word. Father, let us not be like Israel, disobedient. But let us be obedient to pray and say, Lord, we'll thank You in faith because we're asking You now that You would send us into Your harvest. And I pray, Father, if there would be anyone here, no matter what age, man or woman, that may know of You, but they don't know You, Lord. Father, if this is the time, if You are drawing them to Yourself, Lord, that You would just communicate it to them very clearly. And Father, that You would give them grace to respond to Your gospel. All that You desire for us this day, make known to us. As we praise You, we thank You, we trust You, and we continue in You. For Your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.